2 Corinthians. Today we'd like to talk about sincere servants. Sincere servants. This past week, the coach of Connecticut's basketball team, the men's basketball team, Connecticut, also known as UConn, the Huskies, won another national championship during March Madness. And their coach, Dan Hurley, maybe you heard, their coach was offered a $70 million deal to coach the Los Angeles Lakers. But he turned down the Lakers job. He decided he would rather live in Connecticut than Southern California. And this is what he said. "We met as a team," he and his college players. "We met as a team before today's workout, and our focus right now is getting better this summer and connecting as a team as we continue to pursue championships." This focus is with his guys that he's been coaching and the next group of college players that are coming in. Could have taken a bigger salary, moved to Southern California, could have coached future Hall of Fame players. But instead, he showed his loyalty to his team, and he sounds like a guy sincerely committed to the players under his care, the young men that he coaches. So here in 2 Corinthians, the church at Corinth has some corrupt and selfish teachers who have come in, and they're swaying some of the people away from the gospel. They're really good speakers. They have a strong leadership style. We'll see later, they even kind of slap the church people around to keep them in line. But for some reason, some of the people like that. Like, yeah, just give us that. We want somebody strong and, you know, knock us in the head when we need it. They despise Paul. They want to turn the church against him. But Paul shows in our verses today, in our 15 verses today, so buckle up. I hope you still got some Gatorade or Powerade left from yesterday at Kids Zone. But in our verses today, Paul shows he is a sincere servant of Christ. What does a sincere servant of Christ do? What does a sincere servant of Christ do? Three things in this passage. Number one, I'll just give you these 3 points and then we'll go through them together. What does a sincere servant of Christ do? Number one, they prepare the bride against deception. And the bride here you'll see is the church of Christ. Prepare the bride against deception. They provide love over doubt. And they pull the mask off deceivers. So prepare the bride against deception. Provide love over doubt. And pull the mask off deceivers. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your great love to us, and as Pastor Matt mentioned, how you are the Father of our heart, that we can turn to you as a loving Heavenly Father. We can come before you because of Jesus making the way, clearing the way, that we can come boldly to your throne of grace and receive grace and help in our times of need. Thank you that we can pray to you, trust in you, hide in you. Thank you that we can serve you. And I pray that we would be sincere servants, that we would care about people and we would want your glory to be made known. Help us today as we would learn together in this text of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does a sincere servant do? Number one, sincere servants of Christ prepare the bride against deception. Would you look with me at verse 1? Paul says, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness." Do bear with me. Why does he say that? Because he's about to give his own credentials of ministry, and he says, "This is silly. I should not have to do this. I shouldn't have to tell you about my own calling in Christ and my own service to you. You already know me." And we shouldn't be bragging on ourselves. But you're caught up with you're impressed with these false teachers, these fake servants of Christ. And so I Later in this chapter, he is going to give some of his credentials like the false teachers are doing. But Paul says it's foolish, it's absurd. So I'll play along, Paul says. I'll play along boasting in my credentials. And by the way, what are his credentials? That he suffers for Christ. Is it that, yes, I'm a sincere servant because I suffer for him. There's nothing. Remember, Paul has already told us he's the clay pot. The treasure is Christ and the gospel. We're the servants. We're the ones captured in his triumphal procession. Jesus is the conqueror. We're slaves of his, but we're sent out to do his will. And what does that involve? Verse 2, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So Paul is acting like a father to this church. He is, so in those days you had a lot of arranged marriages. How many of you are from an arranged marriage? Okay. None of you? I don't see any hands. Okay. You chose your spouse, they chose you, and they lived happily ever after, right? But in those days, in that culture, there was arranged marriages. And so here, Paul is sort of, he's picturing himself as a father saying, I've prepared you, believers, for Christ. He's your husband. You are the bride of Christ, and he is your husband. In those days, betrothal was more official than our engagements. So I remember Michelle and I were engaged in December of 1995. And then we waited a year to be married in 1996. But in the Bible times, in the Bible culture, when you were betrothed, you were married. It was an official arrangement. You had to go through a divorce proceeding to break it off. Okay, it was a very official. But the actual wedding ceremony would be sometime later. The husband-to-be would go and prepare a place, usually at his father's house, prepare an extension, a place that he and his new wife could come and be. That's why John 14, Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. And what the bride's just supposed to be ready. Bride's supposed to be ready. She doesn't know when her groom will come and his friends, and then they will go together to have their week-long wedding celebration ceremony. That betrothal was a very official and legally binding event. Paul is the spiritual father, but notice his whole goal is to see that the church is ready when Christ returns. Until then, he's watching over them, he's teaching them and leading them to live in spiritual purity so that they're not tempted by some other doctrine or some other religion. He desperately wants the church to be like a young woman she has eyes only for her husband to be. Eyes only for him. I can kind of picture that Paul would be the kind of dad that's like, you know, cleaning the guns at the kitchen table, you know? Any other guys come over? I'll just let you know. The weapons of our warfare. Okay. So he says, I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, to not be led astray into other doctrines or other false religions. Verse 3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's telling them about Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, the first couple that God created and placed in the perfect garden. And here comes the serpent, very smooth, plays on their emotions and desires and says, has God been good to you? I think God may be keeping some things from you. That's why he says, don't eat that fruit. And Satan brings this lie and he makes you question the goodness of God and the word of God. And Paul says, I'm afraid that your thoughts may be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I'll be honest. This sounds like a Hallmark movie, right? I mean, where the girl is engaged to a prince, but then the new guy comes into town. He's very laid back and cool. And so she's kind of drawn away to the new guy with the, you know, the jean jacket and the motorcycle. And so she leaves the prince and the life she could have had in the castle, you know, and they ride off together. I think that's what Paul is saying. These false teachers are smooth and deceptive. And the groom now doesn't seem good enough. Maybe there's something that you're tempted to turn to. A false, man-centered, self-centered gospel is being offered. And here he tells more about him, verse 4. For if someone comes to your church and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed. What Jesus did they proclaim? One who was crucified. That's the Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of Paul's preaching. But he says maybe they bring another Jesus that didn't suffer, didn't seem as weak. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that to the world, the cross is foolishness. To the unbeliever, the cross is weakness. So maybe these teachers come in with a different Jesus that you can believe in, but without the cross. He says, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, maybe a Holy Spirit with more power, give you more miracles. Whatever these false teachers would have been offering, something self-exalting to the person. Or if you accept a different gospel from the one that you accepted, not Christ-centered, but self-centered. What does Paul say? A different Christ, a different spirit, a different gospel, and you put up with it readily enough. Like, well, okay, we don't want to cause waves. We want to be tolerant and accepting. We just want to love, and if someone has a different doctrine, we should probably give that a listen. Paul says, you put up with it readily enough. You're tempted by doctrine that promised them more, like the serpent had tempted Eve, a better Jesus, a better spirit, a better gospel. What should they have said? No. We have our Savior, Jesus, and our whole lives are in Him. We belong to Christ. But too many in Corinth were listening to this new style of teaching and like Eve saying, tell me more. And what are the results of this false teaching? We would see it in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. The results of this false gospel is quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance and disorder, impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery. By contrast, to these false teachers in Corinth, what did Paul look like? What did Paul come and present when he came to Corinth? He tells us, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with eloquence of speech or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And that's what these false teachers, that's how they criticize Paul. He's weak. His bodily presence, like, he's nothing to look at. Paul says, yes, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. He didn't come with a polished presentation, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. He says, I came to Corinth, I came to your city, and I just told you about Jesus. I told you how He died for you, how He died for your sins, and He rose again. And so many there believed. They said, yes, this is the good news that we have wanted and waited for. And they were saved, and the Holy Spirit was given to them. Paul came, and as an apostle, there was miracles that he did. But his preaching was the preaching of the gospel. And you either receive it or reject it. But he's not going to try to polish it and get you to say this so he can get you to believe this. Because he wants your salvation to be in God's power. I want that for you too. I want you to have a personal relationship with the Lord so that you know him. You know that he is real and he is in your life. And it's God's power working in you. Not that you go to a nice church. But it's God's power working in you. Verse 5, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. The super apostles is what Paul calls these false teachers because they exalted themselves. And I read somewhere that you could translate this super fine apostles. Well, they're super fine. Paul is wounded and has scars and he limps. And these other preachers are super fine. They're super fine apostles. Paul feels even foolish that he has to say this. In verse 6, he says, even if I am unskilled in speaking, which he's untrained, especially compared to the super fine apostles, you know they were saying that. Have you heard him? Have you heard this guy? There's not much to listen to. He doesn't have the rhetorical skills to sway an audience. Have you ever heard a really, really good speaker? Have you ever heard a motivational speaker that just makes you want to get up and, you know, go sell your house and go join their whatever they're doing? You hear a really good motivational, they know what they're doing, how to set up a whole presentation and sway you. If you ever get invited to one of those timeshare situations, this is my advice to you, if you don't, or I say go. But when you go to their presentation, you just have one word, no. You just keep saying no. And they'll keep lowering the price, and they'll make you feel bad. And really, they'll insult you, and I've had that happen. And you say, no. Well, aren't you a Christian? Yes. Well, why did you come here? You invited us. you offered it to us. But you have no, you will not. That correct. Yeah. Talk to me about that some other time because I have a long history with those situations. Just say no. Paul says, even if I am unskilled in speaking, I'm untrained. His speech amounts to nothing, they said in verse 10. In contrast to great orators who can dazzle a crowd, Paul says, I'm not a good speaker. I admit that. But I am not so unskilled or untrained in knowledge when it comes to the knowledge of God. When it comes to knowing Jesus, that was his number one goal, was to know Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 3:4, you can see as you read that I was given special insight into the things of God. Indeed, in every way, in verse 6, indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Hey, maybe we're not that skilled at our presentation, but we're dedicated to teaching you the plain and simple gospel. We know the gospel. We know God, and we're presenting it, presenting him to you, teaching and writing. The simple foolishness of preaching, Paul says, souls were saved, a church was born. And like a loving father, Paul is he's protecting his daughter, the daughter of the church, from men with evil intentions. Sincere servants, they prepare the bride against deception. And second, they provide love over doubt. He says in verse 7, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, which is what Christ did, right? He, though he was rich, he became poor. He humbled himself that they might be rich, spiritually rich. Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. And there were people, I think the false apostles, the superfine apostles, were pointing that out as Paul, well, he doesn't really even care about you because, you know, he'll come and preach and he doesn't charge a fee. And a good speaker, a good orator would charge a fee, and he doesn't do that. He must not have a very good relationship with you, because usually, you know, churches give and the ministers receive. And so I don't know that Paul really cares that much about you. And Paul says, was that a sin that I didn't accept anything? And look at verse 8. He's still speaking with this sarcasm. Yeah, I robbed other churches, accepting support from them. So Paul's not against receiving support from churches, but not from Corinth. He doesn't want to receive anything from them. He doesn't want to have anything between he and them that interferes with the gospel. He doesn't want anything in the way. He doesn't want those false apostles or anyone in the church to say, maybe he's just here because we're a wealthy city. Maybe he's coming to Corinth because we do have a lot, and that's why he's starting a church here. Paul says, I won't take anything from you. Other churches can support me. That's what he says in verse 9. When I was with you and I was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Hey, and they don't have much in Macedonia. Paul doesn't want to get rich on the ministry. He says, no, God worked through his people in Macedonia, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you. So there's nothing in the way of the gospel. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. Where's Achaia? That's where Corinth is. Okay? South of Athens in Greece. Achaia, that's the state where Corinth is the capital. And he says, I want everyone around to know I don't take any money from the Corinthians. That is the truth, and I want everyone to know it. I will not be silenced. Why? Verse 11, because I do not love you? God knows I do. It's because I love you. You might not like this, that I'm not receiving money from you, but I love you too much to take your money. I love you, even though you don't like me in the way I'm doing this. They're offended that Paul wouldn't take a salary from them. And maybe he's challenging the Corinthians, who think, hey, everyone should be exalted. Everyone should be, you know, built up and honored and special. We'll treat Paul that way, and we want to be treated that way. And Paul is wanting none of that. I wonder, too, if those false apostles did want to charge. I know they did. They extorted the people. So it made them look bad that Paul wouldn't take any money, because they're all for it, all about it. You might not like me, but what I'm doing is best for you because I love you so much. So you can doubt me, but I love you. Parents, this is why we cannot give our kids everything they want. You have to love them and make wise decisions. Sometimes they might not like. You might not be as cool as other parents. Do you ever feel that tension? You're not as cool as the other parents. When I was growing up, it's Father's Day, so I speak of my dad again. Dad would not let us go anywhere that served alcohol. Okay, he had had bad experiences with alcohol as a younger man, and so as a follower of Christ, he wanted nothing to do with it. And so we didn't go to a restaurant that served alcohol. Pizza Hut in Sheboygan, we couldn't go there because they had alcohol at that time. I grew up, all my friends were going bowling. I couldn't go bowling because there's always a bar at the bowling alley, so I wasn't allowed to go. That was my dad's decision. That was his guidance for our family. Later, as an adult, I found out why. I found out why Dad wanted to keep us from those situations. You find out kind of the hard way, and you find out what happens when people lose control to alcohol, and it's dangerous, and it's embarrassing. And so Dad was trying to keep us from that. My other friends are going bowling, you know. You can't go bowling? No. It's okay. Now as a dad, I'm like, well, yeah, that's right. It doesn't matter what the other kids, and you're not going to those places with those kids' houses that their parents let them go bowling. Training and discipline is hard, but we do it because we love our kids. They don't have to like us all the time, but they have to know that we love them. Last thing, I've got to hurry. Oh, did you get your, before you go, if you're a man 18 and over, see Steve at the door. He's got a, yeah, see Steve at the door. He's got a chocolate heart for you from Dross Chocolate, because you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so there's a little chocolate lollipop for the guys to have. Let's do this number three. Sincere servants of Christ pull the mask off deceivers. And what I am doing, and I think in our context, what I am doing means not receiving the finances from the church. What I am doing, I will continue to do. I'm not going to take money from you in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim in their boasted mission that they're just like us, that they work on the same terms as we do. He said, I want to undermine them. It's the word that Jesus used for a tree being cut down because it didn't have any fruit. He says, I want to cut down this tree that's growing in Corinth. You brag of being apostles. Oh, we're just like Paul. Then why are you fleecing the sheep? Paul is saying. One writer says, the real point is that the requirement of self-sacrifice marks out the true apostle from the false. A true apostle is willing to sacrifice. A false apostle is in it for themselves. Sincere servants are motivated by Christ to give, not to get from God's people. And maybe, again, this is why the false apostles were so bent on maligning Paul for not taking an offering, because they wanted to do so. So they cook up these charges. They cook up these charges. Well, he doesn't love you. That's why. But Paul is showing his love. Now look at verse 13. As Paul exposes the superfine apostles for the wolves they are, he says, for such men, and here he spells it out, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, those who are, they're peddling the word of God and water it down from chapter 2. They use underhanded ways to build their own strongholds. And what do? They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. They pretend to be Christ's apostles, but really they belong to someone else. They're sent from someone else. They disguise themselves as Christ's apostles, verse 14, and no wonder. For even Satan, same word, disguises himself as an angel of light. And Paul is not ignorant of Satan's schemes. Satan does not show up, listen, Satan does not show up in a red suit and a pitchfork. Satan will show up looking like a pastor. He'll show up looking like the nicest person you know. He will disguise himself as an angel of light. And that's why it's so deceiving. It's like we're drawn, we can be drawn to the beauty of the light and try to reason why the lies Satan gives us might be okay. Because it looks so good what he is offering. And we hear the serpent saying, maybe God hasn't been good to you. He gave you these rules. And we're tempted to go away from the Bible and toward a teacher or a writer who was more accepted by the world. And we think we can do more than we want, but this light is a fake. In the end, all Satan can give us is darkness, not light. So it is no surprise, in verse 15 as we close, it is no surprise if his servants, if Satan's servants who belong to him and serve him, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And that's what these super apostles were doing. They look good. They had some background credentials. And Paul says, we pull the mask off. Hey, look, it's old man Witherspoon, the amusement park operator. This is what Paul is doing. He's pulling the mask off of these false apostles. They are not servants of Christ. Their end will correspond to their deeds. God is not fooled by their masks and disguises. In the end, he will judge them for their deceit and their harm to the church, his bride. So, let me give you quickly three points of application, okay? Number one, when you think about someone that you listen to, and in this day and age, there's just endless teaching online on your phone that you can find, that you can listen to, or on your television, books that you can buy. It's just endless. So when you think about podcasts that you listen to or sermons, how do you sort of evaluate? Is this a sincere servant of Christ? Number one, I have three questions. Number one, are they true to the Bible? Are they consistent in opening and explaining God's word? Or are they more about stories, illustrations, movies, books, and whatever's trending? They want to talk about what's trending, or do they want to talk about the Bible, number one? Number two, are they seeking to prepare the bride for Christ? Are they seeking to help the church, or are they just putting out hot takes that are catchy to read? Are they making followers of Jesus, or just trying to get more followers for themselves online? Just a question to ask. Are they true to the Bible? Are they seeking to prepare the bride for Christ? And here's the third one. Question to ask, is this a sincere servant? Do they love people? I'm going to go a step further in this. Do they love you? I want you to think about this. It's hard to tell a person's character from a distance. It's one thing when you're online, and I've had classes online, and you lose the teacher-to-student relationship. When I was in seminary in Iowa, there was the top professor, the dean, the top professor of our seminary was an old fellow. He'd never been married. He had 15 or 20,000 books, okay? He was a book guy. He's a theologian. You could ask him any question, and he would have a very thorough answer from the original languages of the scriptures. And you know what he did? He took students out to lunch all the time. He would take these students out to lunch. He'd buy them lunch and say, what would you like to talk about? What would you want to talk about? He was so open, so available. So it was a wonderful experience with him as this PhD, THD, had multiple advanced degrees. But he just wanted to be with people and help them know the scriptures and know the Lord. Too many well-known preachers have fallen because of their popularity. Their popularity was deeper than their love for God and his people. So I would say, get to know your teachers personally. This is also good for the teacher, for you to know them and them to know you. As a pastor, the better I know you, the better I can pray for you, and the better I can attempt to teach and apply the scriptures in ways that are profitable to you. So as we do, as we have these opportunities to take online teaching in, I say get to know that teacher as well as you can. Finally, may we live as and learn from sincere servants of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this morning, for our time in your word. Lord, thank you for the patience of this church. I've gone over a few minutes. Lord, I pray that you would protect us as a church from false teaching and from false teachers. May we be discerning and careful over who we allow to teach us and pour into our lives and our minds, that they might be sincere servants. And Lord, how we want to be sincere servants for you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.